Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we read in God's Word, it is in His name that we may come before God and we seek His presence among us and the Spirit today, that we might worship our God in spirit and truth. Warm welcome to you all. Pray God grants His blessing upon us as we gather together. As we seek to worship God, it's not just in our Sunday services, but also in our ongoing activities as a congregation of God's people, a representative body of His church, just to remind you to make use of the various activities, some things that are going to be going on this week, and also some items ahead of us. I don't need to go into them all, just to urge you to make use of what is printed out for you, and to remember and think of those items for prayer as well. Perhaps ahead of time I can just mention, it's not listed there, but in a couple of weeks' time I'll be taking a little time off, and we hope to have Paul Mackerel taking the services for two Sundays. There'll be more on that next week, God willing. We come together because of God's own call. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. May His face be upon us as we would lift up our voices to His praise. In our worship this morning, we start with Psalm 111 on page 150. Psalm 111, and we will sing all of this psalm. These very words of praise, lifting up His name. Praise to the Lord. I will extol Him while gathering with the upright. Great are the works of God, and pondered by all who in them take delight. His deeds are glorious and majestic. His righteousness endures always. He caused His works to be remembered. Kind is the Lord, and full of grace. And so let's sing through the whole psalm. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise to the Lord, I will extol Him while gathering with the upright. Great are the works of God, and pondered by all who
Thank you.
pray together. Lord our God, we give thanks that you remind us once more that all that is good is from your hand. There is none that is good but God. You are the giver of all that is good. You are the Father of light. And how we rejoice, O Lord, that in you there is not even the least turning. Truly your righteousness endures always. Your covenant stands forever and remains the same. Unto you, O Lord, we lift up our praises. We would acknowledge your name. We would seek to uphold you in your holiness before us today. But how we give thanks to O God, that it is your covenant that stands forever. It is your word, it is your command that is faithful. And it is your works, even to us, works of redemption which are right and true. O Lord our God, this is not the way of man. Why should you do this? For we have sinned against you, O Lord. We are weak and frail. We have nothing to bring except the name of the Son of your covenant. We come, O Lord, once more only in the name of Christ Jesus. And do ask, O God, that you would work great things within us, perhaps not in the eyes of this world, not those great things that have brought this world into being or uphold this world day by day, but such great things that are otherwise impossible, and the turning of our hearts more and more unto your righteousness and unto the fear of the Lord, that we too might have insight and wisdom. We ask, Lord God, that you would grant your forgiveness as we shortly will read your law. We do pray that even as we are reminded of our own shortcomings, yet we will be ready to confess these in our hearts today. We do so now, but we pray too that accordingly you will go on and fulfill your word, that you will forgive, that we might come as we do now in the assurance that your work is complete, not an assurance of our own certainty of heart, but an assurance of your work that does stand forever. We ask, Lord God, that you would renew us as we come for this time to worship. Renew us by your word, that we will be ready to humble ourselves before you and to learn of you, to be encouraged and strengthened, to go on from here as those who are built up, and to works of ministry, service to all that we mix with day by day. We commend to you as well, O Lord, those who cannot be here. And there are a variety of reasons, and we pray for those who may be away, and that you would grant refreshment as they maybe take time out from work and other labors. We pray for those who may be unwell or hindered by ailment or injury. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your healing, but above all, that you would grant your presence and your grace in their hearts, that each one of us, wherever you have placed us, will be learning and will have learnt contentment in whatever condition. For we come and we look upon you, and besides you there is none else. There is nothing else to be desired. Even as you have given yourself to us in your own Son, Christ Jesus. Continue in this, we pray. Draw near to us May your Spirit enrich us and guide us, and in all things for the glory of your name, for the sake of Christ Jesus, and only in him. Amen. Let us turn now to read and to hear God's law as it is summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments. It was given to Israel. It is a summary of the life of all who serve the Lord, all whom he has delivered from any kind of bondage, and especially the deliverance from the bondage of sin through Christ Jesus. As God spoke all these words, saying to Israel, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, let us hear, let us treasure God's word to us as he sets out for us that rule of thankfulness for our lives. May we make response together. Let us sing together the great psalm concerning the law and its value and the love of the law. We turn to Psalm 119 on page 159 and verses 33 to 40 at section 5. At verse 33, teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight, and I'll keep your law with all my heart. To it attend. Lead me in your commandments path, for there, O Lord, delight I find. And so through to verse 40, Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Let's stand again to sing.
Teach me to follow your decrees, that I will give them to the end. Give insight, and I'll keep your law with all my heart to its attend. Thank you.
Righteousness, and it's the great message of the Bible, is about salvation. I want to just touch on something with the young people and children, and wonder if you know, and I'll try not to set this off, we'll put it back safely in a moment. Do you know what this is? If you want to read it, if you're not sure, you can read it. There's a name on it there. And you can come up the front just to check. Does anyone know what this is? Please. Does anyone know what it is? Come on, be brave. Yes, we. Fire extinguisher. You need to be brave, don't you, when you think about this. What's it for? What do the words mean? Fire extinguisher. Sorry, say that again. Putting out fires. Yeah. When you're at school, do you have fire drills? Put your hand up if you have a fire drill at school sometimes. Yeah. Okay. And I know some of you are not at school at the moment. Maybe that's a bit much to ask Mum to do, but have you had fire drill at school? When you were at school? No? Okay. Well, what happens with fire drill? You don't actually use this. Do you know what this is? Something for the fire, yeah? It's you break the glass and press the button if there's a fire around, okay? And there's a sign that will tell you where it is, okay? All right. What color are these? They're all red, aren't they? So it's an alarm color. And then when you do press that, what happens? What happens? It's a very loud noise, isn't it? With the alarm bell. Okay, now a fire drill is not actually a fire, so you don't break that, but somebody in the school presses the button, or in the office perhaps for some of you, presses the button, and these bells go off, and it's just to check that these things are working. But then what happens when the fire alarm goes off and it's a fire drill at school? What do? You line up, you go outside and you line up. Now, funny thing, I couldn't find pictures. This one's from somewhere like India, and I couldn't find pictures of children lining up here in Britain. It's very strange. There's reasons for that, perhaps. But anyway, lining up like that, okay? And what do you do when, what happens when you're all lined up like that? What happens next? Sorry? Who makes sure everyone's there? Somebody needs to do something. Anyone else? Who makes sure that everyone's there? Do you all in the line? Do you check around and say, oh, everyone's here? Who does that? Do you do that? No, the teachers do it, don't they? And what are they doing? They're making sure that everyone is there. And it's only then, what do you do next? When you know everyone's there, and that bell stops ringing, what happens next? You can go back in, can't you? we'll do your school. Well, I think that's what the Bible is talking about and what we're going on to read, not straight next, but a little bit later on in Hebrews. It talks about a whole lot of people going through and living for God, but they have to wait until everyone goes through, until we go through. We all have to be gathered together before, shall we say, going back in, like going back into school, going in to God's kingdom. It seems to be saying it's something like that. So it's like when you all have to go out and you have to make sure that everyone is there. And it's not all finished until everyone is there. Until everyone who will believe does believe in Jesus. And that's something that we're going to go on to have a look at. Right at the moment, though, we're going to turn to our next Bible reading, our first Bible reading for today, in Genesis chapter 24. We carry on in reading here, and this is more of the story of getting a wife for Isaac, God's promised son to Abraham. So it's Genesis 24, and we start reading today at verse 29. Remember, Abraham's servant had prayed, and he had found God had answered his prayer exactly as he had prayed, and he met Rebekah. And now Rebekah, in verse 29, had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah, saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family, and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath.' On this day I came to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels a drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning, and he said, Send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, We will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And for this morning, we'll pause there. So far, reading this in God's Word. Just to remark on this passage very briefly, just to highlight as this servant rehearses before this family, the relatives of Abraham, and tells them what had transpired to this point. He gives testimony of the Lord's grace and care for him and through him of his master Abraham. And it is very clear in verse 50 where Laban and Bethuel, brother and father, they answer and say, The thing comes from the Lord. There's nothing that they could say against it. It was so clear that the Lord was at work. Perhaps you might say, well, Laban already begins to show what sort of person he is with his delaying tactics a little later on. But he comes up again in the story of Jacob, the eventual son of Isaac and Rebekah. But the sum of the matter is that Rebekah did agree to go. And that was a formidable going for her as well, to a new place, to new people, but yet she was ready to do that. Just so far, seeking God's blessing on his word this morning. Let us again turn to God. Let us seek him in prayer. Lord our God, so often we desire that we might see all things with our own eyes before we will believe. We give thanks for this demonstration of trust as one of your faithful people, evidently faithful, was able to bear testimony to your great works in that one particular life and the leading of the lives of others. And they were able to say, It is of the Lord. There is nothing that we can say to turn one way or the other. May we be faithful ourselves, that as we hear your word, and especially the gospel which has been entrusted to us by the apostles who did see and touch and hear and testify to the truth of Christ Jesus, that we too will believe and go on believing and will commit our lives with boldness, with a willingness to go as you would lead us, even as we have that witness of those who have gone before us. Set your word before us then today, we pray. May we be strengthened in our faith and to go on from here to serve you well, faithfully through all that we might meet with as the days go by. We ask this, Lord, too, for your church in every place. And there are some that we have a special mind for that we are aware of, and we commend them. We pray for our friends in London City congregation once more and seek your upholding of them, and where they are anticipating the soon departure of their minister and family, may they be renewed in their trust and their reliance upon you above all. These things are not of man, but we also do pray, both for them as they anticipate vacancy and a number of other places known to us which are without a minister. We do pray for your supply once more. We ask, Lord, that you will send out laborers into the harvest field, the harvest field of the nation in which we live, and in great need, where there is such a variety of spirits turning to so many other things, and all except the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that your church might be raised up, renewed even today, to be strong in testimony unto the great works of our God. We ask for those places which are in the center of the cities where there has been trouble, and the areas where that trouble flared up worst in this past week. We ask, Lord, that your people there will be especially encouraged and encouraging for the sake of the people around them. And we pray for those who are in need there, who have been struck so suddenly and lost so much of what belongs to this world. We pray that yet they might find you, or if they have you, that they will hold fast to you. And again, to be able to acknowledge before men that our God is yet good. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold our brothers and sisters in the churches around Scotland that we are especially linked with. We commend them for your upholding and stirring of spirit, that they too might know that all that they receive today is that they would be strong and built up to go on from there to serve and to minister your grace in their daily lives. And we would remember too, O God, the other churches around them, and some that we're especially concerned for, and the Church of Scotland in particular. And we bring them before you, Lord, and the questions that face them, the challenges of life of today's society that are coming very close to them. We pray for those who are in particular positions of influence and who are studying such questions at the moment. We pray that there would be that faithful heart to the gospel of Christ and your word of truth and of light, that law that does delight and grant wisdom to the hearts of those who fear you. We pray too, Lord, for gatherings that we are somewhat aware of, at least, where have to be very careful, and sometimes your own people who cannot even gather for the sake of safety and peace, where they are under assault, where they are under great pressure and oppression for the sake of the name of Christ Jesus. We uphold them before you, Lord. Pray that they might continue strong also. We pray, O God, for the needs of our mission workers. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their service today as well. And perhaps where there are some whose mission work is more to do with theological education, as we have so often these days, or some in medical work, that today might be a day of special refreshing for them. That through renewal of spirit, they might also be strengthened in all their labors. We ask too, Lord, for a bit closer to home again. We pray for work that is done, especially during the summer, for the youth camps, as we've benefited from them ourselves as a congregation. We commend to you JC as he goes out at the moment in serving in this way, leading in camps at the moment. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him, and as today he may even have opportunity to speak in a particular way of the things of Christ. We pray that you would grant him words and wisdom in that. Now, Lord, we pray for your upholding of us in our ways before you in the remainder of this time together. We once more remember those who cannot be here and pray that you would uphold them and speak with them, that they might search out your truth in whatever way possible. We pray for some who might have been here but have chosen not to be, and commend them to you for the effective working of your Spirit in their hearts, that they might be drawn again to seek out your people as the particular place where you are pleased to make your will, your word known, and to be encouraged in such gathering together. So hear us, Lord, and we give thanks that you have brought each one of us here today, and set your mercies upon us, we ask. This once more in the name of Jesus, that in him you would forgive and pardon sin, take it far from us. Cleanse us, we pray, all for your own glory, and this only in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us turn once more to sing together Psalm 87. Again, we'll sing the whole of this psalm. Psalm 87, page 115. And it's a psalm that speaks of the gathering together of the people of God's promise. And it is under such an umbrella that we ourselves brought in, not just the ancient covenant people of Israel, but that others are brought to serve the Lord in the way that pleases him and according to his ordaining. Psalm 87 then, we'll sing the whole psalm. On Jerusalem's holy mountain he has founded his abode. More than all of Jacob's dwellings, Zion's gates are dear to God, as God comes and dwells among men. Let us sing to his praise, Psalm 87, standing to sing again.
On Jerusalem's holy mountain, he has founded his abode, more than all Jacob's dwelling, Zion's gates are dear to God. Glorious in God you are spoken, Zion's city of the Lord. Many drawn from all the nations, as your people I record. I will name as those who know me, each is far and Babylon. I will count as Zion born. Yes, it will be said of Zion, this has land where here belong, and on her the highest mountain will be sent and made her strong. Born in Zion, God will enter in the people's register. They will sing as they make music. All my mountains are in her. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read the last part of this chapter from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go on to study hear this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, starting reading this morning at verse 30. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So far, reading in God's Word this morning. As I say, that we turn now to study in this passage, and in particular the conclusion in the last two verses, 39 and 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What a great chapter Hebrews 11 is on faith. And it's so good to recall the lives of these people of the Old Testament. And even better, I think, to have it pointed out to us that all those stories that we have become so familiar with through Sunday school and so on, that the point about all of these is that through faith, this is the way that God chooses to do His work. That through these lives that they lived, we see it pointed out from time to time, but these are lives of faith given over to God by faith. Sometimes you don't always see that when you're looking at the detail, just as things unfold in the interaction of these men, Moses and others, with God. But here it says, this is by faith. But also by faith, God is doing His work through the lives of such people. And it's for that reason that we read, right back at the beginning, in verse 2, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And in the same way in verse 39, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. This is the good testimony. It's laid out in front of us. There are men who have come to recognize this, and they're telling us it's by faith that all of these things came about. But it's not just by men, it is first of all by God. This good testimony is God's testimony towards them. He is saying, these are good and faithful men, and I want you to know that. This is God's word telling us as well. They had a good testimony. But I would still ask the question, when we look at such a chapter as this, is that all that it's about? We have in this chapter a definition of faith. Yes, we have a definition of faith. And that definition, which is then expounded through these stories. We learn that these elders gained a good testimony.
we learn, we have open to us the workings of their minds and hearts which led them in the lives that we have unfolded here. The things that they did. Why did they do them? By faith. We learn that. It has something to do with us. Friend, it has something to do with you that these things are laid out here. This was given to the church, in this case represented by the Hebrews, the Jews, who were Christians. Long time ago, the events of long time ago. Didn't somebody say the one thing that history teaches us is that we don't learn from history? But we must. This is our history. It's given to the church. It's the history of faith in God. But there is also one more thing. What we do with this history, what we do in reflecting on what these people have done, what they've done with faith, what they've done by faith, what we do with it, Hebrews tells us in verse 40, what we do with it has an impact on them. It affects them. We talked about the fire drill earlier. And all the children in school go out, and one is missing. The children stay out until that one is found. Jesus told a parable of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. 99 were safe. One was lost. And he went to find him. What we do with this message concerning faith, the definition of faith, its exposition, its application, what you do with it affects Moses and Abel and Abraham and David and Rahab. They will not be made perfect apart from you, apart from us. That is astounding. The logic is perfectly simple. We'll go through that. But what is amazing is that this is the way that God should choose to do it. That each of God's people, each one that he calls to believe, has an impact even on Abraham. Abraham cannot be made perfect until the picture is complete. This is a tremendous call. There's the witness, there's the testimony. This is how good it is to be faithful, to have faith. But there is an obligation. We are strongly encouraged to be people of faith, even for their sake. This chapter is a call. It was a call to the Hebrews that it was first written to, not to lose faith. It's a call to you and to me, yes, to have faith and to go on in that faith. We must work at understanding what this faith is. It's defined. It's given an explanation. But it goes further. There is an encouragement that you should believe. Not just an intellectual understanding, but you take a hold of this, that you do believe and you go on believing. As we come to this conclusion of this particular section, it does run on into chapter 12. Another time we can, maybe God will allow us to look into that. But here, I want to dwell for a moment to register, to drive it home. They did not receive the promise. They did get a good testimony. We get something better. And in the light of all that, will we get a good testimony too? These are the things I would dwell on for a little this morning. Verse 39, they did not receive the promise. They're still out there, as it were, without the promise. You lay out these first heroes, Abraham, through Joseph, Moses, For many of these, it's quite clear that the dominant promise on their horizons was the promise of the land, and the land for the people that was growing and needed a land, the people that descended from Abraham. That was part of the promise that God gave to him. But along with that promise, there was also that promise that through that nation, the nations of the world would be blessed. But even if that most prominent, dominant promise was of the land, it's equally clear that they didn't get it. None of these early men, if you go right through to verse 29, that's taking you, they haven't even reached the border of the promised land by that stage. It's from verse 30 that they do then enter in. It's very clear that those early men of faith did not receive that promise. But as I say, with regard to Abraham, there was a further promise of blessing for the nations. There's a clue, I think, in regard to Moses, where it tells us he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. But was there something even then? It was Moses in Deuteronomy 18 who tells of the prophet who would come, the great prophet. He knew that there was a mark that was still way ahead that would mark out a tremendous deliverance of God's people. But he was looking to something even greater still. But let's say the lead promise was, yes, that they would have the land. The later ones, you might say, had it. The ones that we read named there, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, they were in the land. It's harder to say with regard to that promise that that was not fulfilled. And so that's a pointer that the promise that God gave, the great covenant that God gave, is something more than just the great land. It was a great promise in itself. It was a great accomplishment. Great work of God that they should enter the land. Of course, the judges that are mentioned there, they only had a very tenuous and a very limited geographical grip of the land. But I think, therefore, bearing these things in mind, that the summary judgment they did not receive the promise should lead our minds back a few chapters in chapter 4, where this writer, the same writer to the Hebrews, he is talking about the entry into the land. But he comes to the place and he says in verses 8 and 9, if Joshua had given them rest, when Joshua took them into the land, if he had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. There is still something outstanding. There is still something that is truly outstanding, that is of greater excellence than even that land that was to be given to them then. People of the time, their life was troubled. Amongst them there were men and women who truly sought to know God's way. There was David, there was Samuel, the prophets. And for them, the turbulence of the nation's history, the things that they suffered themselves, the list that we have there from 33 through to 38, doesn't it tell you of such as the prophets, even the apostles, by this time, stoned, slain with a sword, wandered around in sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, the things that they bore. And for those who truly sought to know God's will and God's way, they would have known that there was something bigger and better still to come. They did hope for a time that there would be true peace and full peace in the land amongst men. They were aware, according to this, they were aware that the fullness of God's promise was not yet complete. Remember these people. I mentioned it last week. in the early section. And if you take three of the key men, you go back even further and you take Enoch. He walked with God for 365 years. You take Abraham, he lived for 100 years and he still didn't have the land. You take Moses, he lived for 120 years and much of that he would have known. He was a Jew. He was not in the land. He never did receive the land. And you can go on. We live in a day of instant gratification. Somebody made that point on Tuesday last week on the news. After all that had been going on. In our day, what do people make? What do you make of people who persevered and didn't receive what they hoped for? That's beyond understanding for our day and generation. Yes, there is a measure of prosperity. You can pick out David there. His kingdom was powerful. It was rich. And for a time, at least, it was relatively peaceful. By general standards, it was successful. But not for long. And he was still hoping for something that he didn't receive. Always expecting something better, never getting it. What kind of life is that? What kind of glory is that? People today would say, you don't put that on your CV. Why is it that these people are rightly famous? They're famous to many in the churches over the last 2,000 years since this was written. But so many people around us today would say that their lives were spectacularly unsuccessful. But they got a good testimony. What did they give their lives for? Unfulfilled hopes. They did not get the promise. It's God's word that tells us. Yes, they had parts of the promise they received, but such faith that led them to understand there was something more. Something more. And they persevered. They did give their lives. They received a good testimony. They're rightly famous for their faith. Recognized by this man who wrote these words. Recognized by God himself. I think that's what these words reflect. It's God's good opinion of them. That's why he has directed. It's his spirit has led that these things should be brought to our attention here. Back in verse 6 of this chapter, it tells us without faith it is impossible to please him. These people had faith. They did please God. They received a good testimony from him. And nothing and no one will ever take that from them. It reminds me of Jesus telling of a master who acknowledged two of his servants, their talents. That's the old word that we have for it in that story. Their talents differed. Their accomplishments differed. But their acknowledgement by their master was identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. A good testimony. Well done. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You take these men. Abraham is one of the most obvious. Moses is another. Over those 100 years or so that I've talked about, no doubt they were afflicted by doubts. There were times we've already read in Genesis where Abraham turned to other means to save himself. Moses, God got angry with him because of his doubts. They were affected by doubts. This chapter tells us and reminds us that the trend of their lives was a life of faith, a life of trusting in God. And regardless of what it looked like, outwardly, they knew God knew. Especially when there was nothing else to take hold of. They drove on. Because I think it was less to do with how well they believed, as we often think of, all to do with the unfailing God that they believed in. John wrote, "We love him because he first loved us." It's closely associated with "we trust him because he entrusted himself to us." It's not about how good my faith is, it's about how great the God is that I believe in. Any measure of belief. That's what they had, that's what took them through. God says he will do it. And because of that, they did gain a good testimony. They had, although they had did not receive the promise, they gained a good testimony. And I think what we learn there is that they were satisfied with that. And then the writer goes on and says, God having provided something better for us. In the light of all of that, it seems that this passage is then saying to New Testament hearers of the gospel, they had much less than you do. He's given you something even better than they ever had. There's so much in the New Testament that tells us, you know all those promises? You know all those things? They've been confirmed. The yes and God's amen is right in front of us in the person of Jesus. We have that better thing. Yes, for us, so much of that is unseen. You have not seen Jesus in the flesh. But it's done. It has come about. We can look back to that event that is intended to remove all doubt. If anyone did doubt God's word, I know we will. I know we do. But should we? We don't really have a reason to. We have something that is better, so much better. God gave his own son. He gave his son to die on the cross. Will he hold back any of the other outstanding promises, the things we may hope for? I believe this is that better thing that they had. They were having to look ahead. So who is the great prophet? How will we know? Who is the great king? And the high priest? Who is the great seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world will be blessed? Who is the light to the Gentiles? Jesus. Jesus was the seed that was promised to Abraham. Jesus was the great prophet that was anticipated by Moses. Jesus was the great son of David that was promised to sit on an eternal throne. Jesus is the great high priest and the one sacrifice sufficient to cleanse from sin. And Jesus has come. This was written, it seems, the name of the letter is Hebrews. It was written to Jewish Christians. As they first read that letter, they too were assailed daily. They were enticed daily by the same kinds of things that you and I face as we go out from here. This was the message they needed to hear. They were enticed, they were assailed on Sundays for all their worship, for all their fellowship together. Is God true? That's what they asked. They too lacked anything to touch, to hear with the ear, except for those that God had commissioned to speak and to speak out the name of Jesus. They had nothing to assure them that it was true beyond what you or I have. We had rain here the night before last. It's 24 hours later and the ground is already drying out. These people believed, but they needed to be told to believe again. that he needed another word from God to believe. We all do. It's another call to that one thing that by which we take a hold of God. Believe. Don't let those other things turn you aside. The church of all the centuries since has needed to speak again and again and again. We've needed to encourage one another again and again and again that the better thing has come. We cannot touch, we cannot see with our eyes. But the apostles did. And that's their big point. I just take John when he writes in his letter, first letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. He's trying to get across a point. Someone has seen. Someone has heard. The better thing has come. And you go out of here and something comes up and it seems so much more real. Will it take away that faith in Jesus that you cannot see and touch and hear? John saying, don't let it happen. Paul says, don't let it happen. Christ has risen. Your faith is not in vain. We've seen him. 500 have seen him. Even if you haven't. I didn't see those riots except on TV the other day. How do I know they're real? Because somebody tells me they're real. Somebody who did see them. Why will we not believe and go on believing? And especially believing in this God who has done such a great thing to send his own Son to deliver you. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That was just in a few verses of John's first letter. Three times he says, we've seen him, we've heard him. He's been made manifest. We've touched him. Listen, friends. Yes, there is still a rest that waits for the people of God. But Jesus has secured it in a way that Joshua never could. That was his point. The picture that comes to mind is that securing is where there's, let's take Libya recently. There were rescue vessels. And they would stand out from shore for a time until there was a gathering of the people that they could take on board. And then they would go in and they would secure to the harbor so that people could come on board. And it's like that securing. Jesus has come. That rescue is waiting. And yes, there may be that gathered group of people. They would go on board and there would be latecomers and they would be rushing. That vessel would not take off until everyone was there. Isn't that a picture of what we have here? They will not be made perfect apart from us. But the time is coming. Because the better thing has been given for us. Believe. They've received a good testimony. What about you? What about me? Believe. Well, don't stop believing. Yes, I've talked for a morning. Hebrews takes longer than that to read through. There's one thing it's saying. Don't stop believing. Keep the faith. Now, don't worry about faith. Trust in God. Keep your eyes on him through Christ Jesus. Abraham knew he could not achieve what God had promised in his own strength. He had faith. Not that he looked and checked whether he had faith. He just believed in God. He trusted God's word to be true. Moses tried refusing God's commission to him because he felt so helpless. But he learned. And he trusted that God was able. Rahab lived in a powerful city that withstood every assault at the entry to the land. But she knew that nothing could withstand Israel's God. David knew his response to God's promise of a house and an eternal son on the throne. David's answer to that is, that's not the way of man. It's not the way it works. But God said. All of these, what they're telling us, is that they realize that the things of this world are paltry, they're fading. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and it was one of the wealthiest empires of all time. That's what they're bearing witness to. Take the words of chapter 12, verse 1. There are a cloud of witnesses, they're witnessing, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. They're drawn up here to persuade you to see things in the same way. And yes, to see God, though he is unseen, though even Christ is unseen to us, to know he is true. That's what faith is. See God as the one to trust in and to rely on. It can be a tough one for some of us, perhaps for all of us at some point or other in our lives. We may find it hard to recognize faith in ourselves, and there will be things that will make us ask the question. Take this, you might say, abridged section of the story, the end of chapter 11. And some might think back on some of these people and the stories we know of them, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, seem to be strange choices. By our way of thinking, for such a list, you don't think of them as heroes of faith. I wonder if that's to tell us we're in good company, because they are heroes of faith, and they're very much like you and me. You might say to yourself, I could never be a David, I could never be a Moses, I might be able to be a Gideon or a Samson. No, I don't have that strength. But I've got that erratic way of thinking. We're in good company. They're faithful men. And they gained a good testimony. Which of you sees yourself as a hero of faith? You may wonder if the way of your faith and what you believe is the kind of faith that does please God. You may wonder. These folk tell us that the focus is not on faith, not examining the faith, but looking to the God who made these promises. And their good testimony, the testimony God gives them, it comes from relying simply on him. And it comes with all the blessings that he has promised in Christ Jesus. You know, as I close, the funny thing about this is that it's all too simple, it seems. Just believe. That's what it is. It was Abraham's believing, his faith, that was counted to him for righteousness. He was right with God. It sounds too simple, just believe. But doesn't this also tell us, and as we reflect on it and set our lives under it as a light to shine on our lives, don't we then find that when we try, it is actually harder than it sounds? We are children of Adam. And to rely on God without adding in qualifications and complications, it seems unsuitable. It sits uncomfortably with us. It is very hard to just believe. It ought not to be. It is our salvation to do just that and no more. and to go on doing that and no more. It is not my works or yours. And yes, I do ask the question, will you receive a good testimony? But there is only one way to find out, and that is to trust in God. That good testimony comes with salvation, which is to receive God's favor and God's smile, because you are right with Him. And that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, friends, as I speak this morning, there is a dot, dot, dot at the end of this, because it all means nothing except for your answer in your heart now, but as you step up and you go and you have your coffee. Children, you can believe, and it can affect the way that you behave after this service. Your faith in God will affect what you do through the rest of the day, how you speak to one another. And in all these things, are you, am I, gaining a good testimony? By faith. So far, may God set His blessing on His word among us today. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for those who have gone before us, those whom we have read of. We may also reflect on many who have gone before us, even in our own lives. We thank You for those. We are convinced that many have a good testimony before You. But help us then, we pray, to be those of a new generation who go on, who continue in the faith. As the Psalms so often speak, we'll tell coming generations, we'll tell the nations, that it is good to trust in God. We pray, O Lord, that through this trust we too, with the rest of Your church, will know the fullness of joy, and that this joy in the Lord will be our strength. Set Your ways before us, we pray, O Lord, keep us with a clear sight, the sight of faith, that in all things we will live and work, speak and think unto Your glory. Receive us, we pray, all our requests. May Your word rest upon us with might, all for the sake of Christ Jesus, as we ask that You would hear us once more, pardoning sin and taking it far from us. In His name. Amen. Let us draw the morning service to a close, singing together in Psalm 107, starting on page 143. We'll sing, it goes over the page as well, the few verses that we'll be singing, through to verse 9. Why should we believe? Oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His love endures always. Let those whom God redeems say this, those rescued by His grace. He saved them from their enemies and brought them from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, safe from oppressing hands. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 9 from the beginning. Psalm 107, we'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
Oh, thank the Lord for His goodness, His love and good always. Let those whom God redeems say this.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.